that our God touches people, that our God still is at work and on the move today, making the difference in people's lives. So today, what we're wanting to do is to step up again and take a swing again at what God is calling us to do. Last year, He spoke to us this word. We felt like it was a word from the Lord for our church. And we gave 4 months to being intentionally active in our spheres of influence. And we want this to become organic. We want this to become naturalized in our lives as a body. And so would you join me in prayer, and let's ask the Lord to meet with us today. Lord, we thank You that You have pursued us so personally, so powerfully. I mean, Lord, this season of the preparation for Easter, Lord, reminds us of how You come after each one of us with amazing love, with boundless love and energy. And so, Lord, we just want to be a people who step up and participate with You, who cooperate with You intentionally in our spheres of influence. And I'm asking You, Lord, that You would touch us as a congregation. I'm asking that You would change our DNA as a church, and You would use us to intentionally interact with people in our spheres of influence, Lord. We want to help them connect with You, just like this skit illustrated. Father, we pray that we would be equipped and trained to respond to what You're doing. So, God, we want to do out there what You're doing in here in our body. And so help us. Thank You for giving us prayer as a redemptive gift in this body. And I pray that You'll use us in our spheres of influence to release Your redemption, Your forgiveness of sins, Your help, Your love, and Your goodness. And Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 5? We're going to look at verses 9 and 10. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 and 10. Again, what we're wanting to do with this compassion campaign, it's a reminder for us that the Lord wants to speak through us. He wants to touch through us. He wants to reach out to others with His amazing love. And we want to help people connect with the Lord. And inviting people to Calvary is one of the ways to help them in their journey. God's going to lead you to people that don't have a church home, that don't have a place of connection, that don't know Jesus. And so as you pray for them, as you make yourself available, you saw Jeff pull out that card about Easter. This is one of the reasons why we're starting this in this season, is because statistics tell us and researchers tell us that people will accept an invitation to go to church at this time of year and at Christmas. It's when they're thinking about church. God has left a clear witness to Himself in our culture. And what we want to do, we want to use that card that's in your announcement sheet, and we also have more cards available at the Welcome Center. We want to use those cards as a way not just to invite people to church, but as a way to help them connect with the Lord who loves them. And people are looking for an invitation. They're actually wanting, especially people, you know, we live in the most diverse city in the United States. More people are here from different people groups than any other city in our nation. We've identified more than 350 people groups represented here, and we're still counting. And many of them are just waiting for an invitation. Our neighbors, our friends, our co-workers, fellow students are waiting for us to invite them. So we want to help people connect with the Lord. And one of the ways we do that is by helping them connect with a church family where they can experience the love of God. And here in this passage in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 and 10, this is about our ministry. God has called you and God has called me to be kings and priests to serve our God. Let's read it together here in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe, language, people, and nation. And you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. You and I are referenced here as kings and priests. And when we think about what Jesus did on the cross, in His victory over death and with His resurrection and His ascension, it's not just about giving us a ticket to heaven. This is about the life of Christ coming into us through the Spirit of Christ and us partnering with Him to serve our God. Jesus purchased you and me, purchased the people of this city and this nation and this world for God. And one of the great joys of the kingdom of God is to see people from every tongue, tribe, language, and nation around his throne. It's not just for this denomination or this group or these types of believers. God wants people to experience the redeeming power of the blood of the Lord Jesus and to experience eternal life with him and to be a part of his family. And so you and I didn't just get saved, didn't come into a relationship with Jesus just so we would have a ticket to heaven. No, as we've taught around here for a long time, we are partnering with God to see his kingdom extended in the earth. And we do that as we make disciples, as we do acts of kindness and love, as we pray, as we intercede, as we rule and reign with him, because we are called to serve our God and reign and rule with him on the earth as kings and priests. Well, what does it look like to exercise our kingly authority? We have authority. Jesus has given us authority and power. We read that in Matthew chapter 10, and we read that in Luke chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, and in Luke chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, and in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20. The Lord gives power and authority, but not for us to use it for our own purposes. The Lord gives power and authority. He gives us the right to rule and reign with him so that his will is done. His kingdom comes, his will is done in the earth as it is in heaven. And so that's what we want to be a part of. We want to be a part of an army who gives to Jesus what he deserves. This one who gave himself, we pray for men, women, boys, and girls from every neighborhood, every village, every tribe, every nation on the planet to experience his life and his love and respond to the light of what Jesus has shared. But again, how do we carry out our kingly authority? We do that primarily through the ministry of prayer. You think about it, intercession. What does it say that Jesus is doing right now? In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, the scripture says that Jesus ever lives to intercede. Right now, Jesus, the Son of God, the risen Son of God, a man, Christ Jesus our Lord, is knocking on the door of his Father's heart. He's right there at the throne. He's talking with God, and he's interceding and praying for the purposes of God for our lives and for this earth. Jesus ever lives to intercede. He said, my house will be a house of prayer for all nations. Congregations, churches are to be characterized by a spirit of prayer and supplication, knocking on heaven's door, because that is the nature of our living God. Psalm chapter 2, verse 8, an amazing psalm that talks about what's going on in the nations. In the midst of the nations raging, in the midst of kings and leaders saying no to what God wants to do in the earth, the Bible says that the Lord, he laughs at their reticence. He laughs at them for rejecting the goodness and the grace that he has. And then the Father speaks to the Son and he says, ask of me, verse 8. And I will give you the nations as your inheritance. Jesus gives the nations. I mean, the Father gives the nations as an inheritance to his Son, the Lord Jesus. How? Jesus asks. So humble asking, humble interceding, humble praying. How can I pray for you? One of the ways that we exercise our kingly rulership and authority is not by lording it over people, but it's rather by interceding, by praying, by offering our prayers to people. That is a part of what we do as kings and priests unto our God. And so we exercise kingly authority primarily through intercession, and we join the Lord in his prayers. We join the Lord in his intercession, asking humbly for his kingdom to come and his will to be done. Like they were going to pray in the life of Kevin Jordan. They were going to ask the Lord to come and help him in reference to his prayer request. And we'll see God answer prayers and do things as we've already done. We've seen him move and we've seen him work. So we carry out our kingly authority primarily through prayer and ministry, humble service to others. Like the group from John Brown University has come here and they're demonstrating kindness and compassion, going about doing good works, and that opens up the door to share good news as it creates goodwill with people's lives. That's what we do in the midst of our lives as the followers of Christ. And the scripture says here in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 and 10, that we're not only kings, but we're priests. We are priests unto our God. Our priestly ministry is crucial to understanding how God uses us, how God works through our lives, how he works in and through us. What does a priest do? What does a priest do? Well, a priest, first of all, ministers to the Lord. He ministers to the Lord and represents God to people and also stands in the gap and represents people to God. You know our verse that we have in our prayer room, 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 11. Hezekiah's revival, it's going on. And the reason why the revival starts is because he looks at the priests, he looks at the condition of the land, he looks at the condition of the neighbor of the nation, and it's in they've been decimated. They're enslaved. They've lost so many of their people to the enemy and to the works of darkness. And he looks and he says, the reason why we're in this situation is because we've shut the doors of the portico. We've shut the doors of the temple. We've not ministered to the Lord. So he speaks to the priest, verse 11, and he says, do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand, serve, minister, and burn before the Lord. That's just written on our hearts as a congregation, because God has called us to be a house of prayer for all nations. That priestly ministry is described there to stand before the Lord. It reminds us of Romans chapter 12, verse 1. We present ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to the Lord, which is our spiritual service of worship. And we do that, and that act of worship in prayer and ministry, we're there to be with the Lord. Just taking time to be with the Lord in our individual prayer closets, in our corporate prayer closets. That is so critical in worship and ministry as priests. Oh, by the way, we wonder, are we priests? And the answer is yes. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, and then in verse 9, it says that we're a royal priesthood, a holy nation. So you and I have a calling as priests to minister to our God. That's a calling that we have. Jesus here in Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10 says, we are kings and priests to serve our God. And so we present ourselves to the Lord through the ministry of prayer and intercession. And then we serve him. We come there. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 4 says, one of the ways we serve the Lord is with thanksgiving, praise, and worship. That is a way that we exalt the Lord. There are many other ways to minister to the Lord, to serve him and to bless him. And then we minister for the Lord. As we come into the Lord's presence, he'll bring people to our mind. He'll give us assignments to do. He'll help us and anoint us and call us to accomplish different things in daily life and even in our lives, over the scope and the history of our lives. God speaks and moves and wants us to minister on his behalf as we represent him as ambassadors. And then that passage says we burn incense. We burn. God is worthy of passionate, heartfelt, emotional love and expression. God is worthy of our hearts connecting with him, giving our lives to him. And so 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 11 says, don't be negligent. The Lord has chosen you. The Lord has chosen you. Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. You were bought with a price. You were purchased for God to be kings and priests, to serve our God and to reign with him on the earth. That's what God says about you and me. And so I want us, we're just scratching the surface of our kingly anointing, of our anointing, not to lord over, but Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life for many as a ransom. That's our privilege, is to serve, is to be available, is to represent the Lord. And one of the most significant ways we do that is through prayer. And when we think about going outside the walls of this church, this building today, we are engaging in the mission field. And this simple question, how can I pray for you, is a wonderful way to exercise the authority and the priestly ministry that God has given to us to do on his behalf. Our ministry includes obeying the Lord to go and to make disciples of all nations. Turn your Bibles now to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. We want to look at verses 18 to 20. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. Then Jesus came to them and he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always, even to the very ends of this age. The Lord has anointed us and appointed us and given us authority to be his representatives, to go and to make disciples. And to make disciples is not about getting just converts, not just getting decisions. To make disciples is to help people follow Jesus. We want to help people follow the Lord Jesus, to follow his ways, to follow in his anointing and in his authority. And so we want to follow Jesus well. Like Paul said, be an imitator of me as I am of Christ Jesus. We want to be people not of just religious activity, but may we be so connected to Jesus that we help others to follow him and to follow him well. That's what we make disciples. It means to help people follow Jesus. To go and make disciples means that we help people experience intimacy with God. Our vision, we want to establish people in intimacy with God. And so we want to help people experience intimacy with the living God. We want to help people experience true Christian community. We're here as a church, a part of our vision, to express true Christian community. And so we want to invite people to come and to be a part of us, that they would experience what authentic relationship with people and with the Lord is all about. And then we want people to experience the kingdom of God. The third part of our vision is we're called to extend the kingdom of God in the earth, his rule and reign in our spheres of influence. It's not governmental rulership, and it's not geopolitical, and it's not geographically bounded sets, but it's the kingdom of God. Wherever he rules and reigns in a heart, there the kingdom of God is. We want to help people to experience the rule and the reign of God, to see his redemption, his restoration come to individuals, to social systems, to communities, and even to whole nations as they experience life and love and redemption, restoration and reconciliation in the Lord Jesus. And so that's what we're doing, to go and make disciples. We want people to experience what it's like when Jesus rules and reigns. Well, you and I know, as we minister, as we pray for God's kingdom to come, for his will to be done in people's lives, as we simply ask people, how can I pray for you? They will experience healing, salvation, deliverance, encouragement. They'll experience the ministry of Jesus, because through our ministry, we are his ambassadors. We are his spokespersons. We are his representatives helping people. The Lord is entreating people, Paul said. Through me and through my words, he's entreating people to experience his life and his light. And you and I get to do this. That's what it means to make disciples. We want them to experience intimacy with God. We want them to experience true Christian community. We want them to experience the kingdom of God. And those are the redemptive gifts, deposits that are a part of us as Calvary Community Church. And so to go and make disciples, make disciples, requires us taking the initiative. I was listening recently to an evangelist who's reaching Muslims, and he said, going and making disciples requires you as a follower of Jesus to take the initiative. And taking the initiative can be as simple as a smile. It can be as simple as starting a conversation. It can be as simple as just doing something good for someone and then letting that lead to conversation and opportunity to ask, how can I pray for you? Or to share what Jesus is doing in your life and what he means to you. But I thought about it, and I thought about how intimidated people are about sharing their faith, about making disciples. And when you back it up to going and making disciples means doing what it takes to build relationships, to build bridges, to reach people. If you'll view it like that, not as a one-time encounter, but even a prayer for someone at a restaurant or someone that you run into at the store, an employee or someone else, it's an opportunity to sow in their lives, to maybe scatter seed or to bless the seed of what the Lord's already put in their lives. And it's an opportunity for us to build bridges. And so taking the initiative to have a conversation, to offer a word of encouragement, to offer a blessing or a prayer, wow, that's just so easy. And it removes the intimidation factor. Now, we still need courage. We really need courage. We need heart strength to do this. But Calvary, Jesus says, I want people to know me. And I want them to be a part of my Father's eternal family. And I want them to experience my life. And we have the opportunity to sow, to initiate conversations, prayers, activities of good deeds that will change people's frame and change people's minds, that the Holy Spirit takes those and use those things to work good in people. So I think about Calvary. I think about our history as a church. Many of you know we started in 1982. We started as a hyper-evangelistic revivalist church. We started by knocking on 10,000 doors. Three staff people knocked on 10,000 doors in the community doing a religious census. And we were finding out about the community. And then as the Lord opened up opportunities, we invited people to be a part of this new church start. And Calvary started with 175 people. It was amazing. And we ran an elementary school. In just a few months, we reached 400 in attendance. And we were seeing people come to Christ and people get saved. We, from our background, our theological background, we were trained how to build a church and how to do church. That was just a part of the denomination that we're a part of. And so we visited as staff 7 days a week in those first years. And our church had two nights of corporate visitation where we went out in the communities and knocked on doors. We had these things called key maps back in the day. We had paper maps. They don't have those anymore, but I don't think. But we had these key maps, and we would get them updated all the time because they were building subdivisions so fast. Northwest Houston was one of the fastest growing parts of the United States at the time, and we needed updated maps to get around in the subdivisions and to do that. And so, man, 1985 came, and we were doing everything that we knew to grow the church, to build the church, to reach out, and we hit burnout. And our pastor, Pastor Steve, went away on retreat. We had done this thing in Bible study called Reach 5 and 85. It was a statistical reality that for every so many people that you enrolled in Bible study, there would be this number of people that came to Christ and this number of people that would join your church. It was just a part, again, of our background, and so grateful for our heritage and the background that we have. And we set a goal of reaching 500 people, new people, in the year of 1985. And we actually enrolled 500 people in Bible study by August. We accomplished that goal in about 7 or 8 months, and we saw zero net growth that year. And so Pastor Steve went off on retreat, and this is before we had learned how God's voice, how he speaks. I'll never forget when he came back from the retreat. This is what I remember. These might not be the words, but this is what I remember. He came back and reported to us that the Lord said, I want my church back. I've seen what you can do. Now, yeah, I want you to see what I can do. And we put the church on hold. And we had Sunday night town hall meetings where we sought the Lord, and we cried out to him about what did he want his church to look like. Because we had burned out doing church our way, doing it the right way, doing it the church growth way. We had burned out. And what we built, we had to sustain. And so the Lord graciously, it was at that point, he built into our DNA so much of who we are today. And you hear about that in Discovery Day in detail. But God got our attention. God changed everything. And we pulled way back from intentional evangelism because it just... I didn't know what you did as a pastor if you didn't go knock on doors every day. It was like I get the jitters, you know. I didn't know what to do. And God did things. God showed up and began to move and began to work, and God drew people. But we swung the pendulum in obedience to the Lord, and I want to say we swung it so far that we've lost a part of our assignment, which is to be intentional in making disciples of all nations. And we swung it so far that we were scared to invite people to church and to knock on doors and do that. We just, I don't know if scared's the right word, but we just didn't do it well anymore because we were so focused on some other things. And I want to come back and say, Calvary, I think God wants to swing the pendulum back a little bit and wants a both and. We have incredibly rich deposits in our lives here as a church. We have gifts and anointings and callings. And one of the ways that people will become followers of Jesus is as they get next to you and to me in our church meetings, in our small group meetings, in our youth ministry, in our children's ministry. He wants all of the life that we have here to be on ramps to experience his life and love and to be changed. That's a part of what God has called us to be and do. So we want our children's ministry to be an on-ramp for encounter with the Lord. Most of you are not aware of this, but on Wednesday nights, we have between 30 and 50 of our children come to Kids Club, and most of them are not members of our church. They're from the community, and they're hearing about Jesus. They're experiencing the love of God. Our youth ministry reaches out to people in the schools around, and in the past several weeks, we've had three young people, Jeff Chapman, Pastor Jeff has reported, that have given their life to Jesus because our young people invite people to come just to experience the life that they're experiencing them. And in that atmosphere of love, people's hearts are won, they're changed, and they're transformed. We've also, so we're being intentional in our different ministries. We're going to be changing some things in our adult equipping ministries to help us to be more intentional there. It's a high leverage, long-term activity that we're going to be talking about in the months ahead. But there's many things that the Lord is doing. But each year we plan three what we call big days. And a big day is where everyone invites one. The goal is to double our attendance, not so that we'll grow bigger, but the goal is there are people that are in our spheres of influence, and the big days are a reminder to us to say, oh, yeah. How can I pray for you? How can I help you in your spiritual journey? How can I help you connect with the Lord? And so Easter is one of those really big days where it's natural in our culture for people to hear an invitation to church. Again, not just to come to church, but because we want them to experience the reality of God. We want them to experience him and become aware of him, to experience community and themselves begin to experience true authenticity and being able to share their lives with others. And we want them to experience the kingdom in action, the goodness and the love of God that transforms. We heard last week an amazing testimony from Yadi, didn't we? It was just great as she shared the testimony of what the Lord did as a couple of our ladies just went out on one of these compassion days, and we went out and they shared with her mom, prayed for Yadi, connected with Yadi by text, and then she gave her testimony of what God's doing. That's an illustration of the life of God at work through us as a body. Calvary, Easter is one of those opportunities where people want to come to church. And if people have a church home, they don't need to come here unless they're visiting from out of town and you want to bring them and stuff like that. We're not wanting just to reach people from other churches. We want our neighbors and our co-workers and our fellow students who don't know Jesus to receive an invitation. And we want somebody that's looking for a church home to receive an invitation. We want people, if they're followers of Jesus, we want Jesus to speak to them because he's a great shepherd and he might lead them to be a part of this church. But we just want to be instruments in his hand to make the ask. To these cards are so helpful to just remind people and invite them and say, hey, come meet me for breakfast at the church on Sunday morning. Then if you've got children, stay for the Easter egg hunt. And that's what we're going to do. It's just really simple. Big days. Why do we do the big days? We want to help rewire our DNA as a church, where we're thinking about one of the ways, one of the best apologetics for the kingdom of God is for people to experience the community of the kingdom, the community of the king in loving relationships, and they experience the Lord working in our midst, where people are honoring one another, preferring one another. They're forgiving one another. They're enduring one another. We forbear with one another. As they see all that lived out, there's something attractive about that. It's actually one of the greatest witnessing tools is for people to experience the Lord there. Then Sunday morning, again, for those of us who've been around a really long time, we take this for granted. But so many comments that first-time guests to our church, they comments that they make, whether it was coming to be a part of our shelter or coming to a service, they talk about there's something different here. I sensed something. And they're trying to put words to God is really here in our midst. Amen? It is easy to lose that awareness and to take him for granted. Calvary, let's not be like that. Let's be a people who it's just fun to watch people come in and experience the Lord. Numbers of times we'll have guests that say, I came to your church and I couldn't help stop crying. I just cried and cried and cried. And it was a good cry. Amen? The Holy Spirit just touched them. And they found home. They found the place where they belong. Calvary, there are more people around us that need to experience God. And we're not the only church. Again, if they've got a church home, encourage them to go there. Encourage them to participate in the community of the King, that local expression of the body of Christ. We want people to connect deeply with God and one another in community. And our culture right now is moving away from gathering together. And we're neglecting. Hebrews chapter 10, 24 and 25, we're neglecting our gathering together. And the Bible says, don't do that. And so, Calvary, the big days, Easter, 2 weeks. Right now, would you begin to pray? And would you ask the Lord, what family member, what friend, what neighbor, what coworker, what fellow student, Lord, who would you have me invite? And if you don't get a word from heaven, if you don't get struck by lightning, if he doesn't write it in the phone book for you, then you ask anybody you want to ask. Amen? Just ask. Just make the ask, give the invitation. A phone book, by the way. There are these paper things. I really forget how old I am sometimes. It's really, really scary. The bottom line, Calvary, is that healthy things grow. And we need to grow so that we can do what the Lord has called us to do. There are laborers that the Lord says need to be a part of this harvest field. There are laborers that's supposed to be here and laboring in this harvest field in this community. There are people around you and me who need to know Jesus. There are people around us who are babes in Christ, and they need a place to grow up into full maturity, to experience the fullness of God in Christ Jesus. There are people around us whom the Lord wants to disciple them and wants to transform their lives through Calvary as one of the instruments of his grace as he ministers life. And so we've got a lot to give away. We believe that the Lord has made a rich deposit in us that our community needs, that actually our culture is crying out for in this hour, belonging. People long for deep relationships where they can connect deeply with one another and be known. People want to be a part of something. There's a desire for belonging. There's a desire for becoming. People want to grow. They want to change. They want to fulfill purpose. Transformation is important. It's an important buzzword in our culture today. People are being changed in this congregation because of the power of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then experiencing. People want to experience. They want to taste. They want to see things. They don't want to just hear words. And we have a redemptive gift. I described it earlier. God is here, and then God touches people in the midst of worship, in the midst of something like a sermon, in the midst of our being available to pray for people. They encounter God. He encounters them, and they have an experience that ministers to them and that actually hooks them, because God says, I want to dwell here, and I want them to be a part of what you're doing in this place. So that was the why. Why do we do what we do? Because of Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 and 10. Because of the history, because of the redemption, because of God's purposes and his assignment. Matthew chapter 28. Would you turn in your Bibles now to Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 and 38. Here's the what. Why do we do what we do? Why are we engaging in this campaign of how can we pray for people? Why? It's because the Lord Jesus has asked us to intentionally interact with people and help them become followers of him, to be restored to his purposes, his desires as individuals, social systems, communities, and nations. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 to 38. Jesus went through all the towns and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they are harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest fields." In this passage, Jesus models for us and he invites us to live like him. And so in this passage, it says Jesus went about all the towns and the villages. Jesus went. Go. The word go. If we're going to be like Jesus, we have to be people who go and listen to the Spirit and obey what he's saying as we are going. Jesus went through all those towns and villages, obeying the leading of the Spirit to both proclaim and demonstrate what it's like when God rules and reigns. Jesus told people the good news of what it's like when God rules and reigns, and then he showed them through the ministry of healing, deliverance, salvation, and encouragement, Luke chapter 4, verse 18 and 19. He shows people and demonstrates what it's like when God shows up. See, so the Lord demonstrates for us that we go, and then we see. It says that he saw the crowds, and he had compassion on them. He saw the individuals, he saw the crowds, and he saw them as harassed and helpless, as sheep without a shepherd. He recognized their condition. So if we're going to be like Jesus, let's be a people who are going with him, on mission with him, and we open our eyes to see people who are treasures in God's eyes, who are people that he loves and he wants to experience his life and his love. And then the Bible says that he had compassion. He was going. As he went, he proclaimed and demonstrated what it's like when God rules and reigns. He saw people individually. He saw the crowds, and he was stirred with compassion. We need to have compassion. Jesus has compassion because people are harassed. People are helpless. People need a leader. They need a Lord. They're looking in all the wrong places for help. And you and I get to be a person who proclaims about Jesus and demonstrates through what he's doing in our lives and through prayer and through ministry what he can do in their lives. And then we act. We act. May we prayerfully and intentionally partner with the Lord and with the Holy Spirit to interact with people and to touch them with the love of God. May we obey Jesus. Jesus told us to pray and ask the Lord the harvest to send out laborers in his harvest fields. That's one of the things we pray regularly here at Calvary. Lord, add to this body the laborers and the people that you want to be a part so that we can accomplish what you've called us to do in our harvest field here that you've given us. It's his harvest field, actually. And our influence goes way beyond this place. We've got a team flying back from Latvia today. We've got a team that just returned from Myanmar. We've got people going to the Middle East. We've got people going. And the Lord said, everywhere where your foot is trod, that belongs to you. That belongs to me. Calvary, we have a field, a harvest field that's really big. And God wants to broaden our base. So there's laborers he wants to add here as well as new babes in Christ. And in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus anoints and he appoints his apostles, his disciples, his followers to represent him, to go about doing what he had been doing and saying what he had been saying. They were to get in action with the Holy Spirit, to touch others with the presence and the power of God. This campaign, it's a compassion campaign. How can I pray for you? Why are we picking up this mantle? You'll remember Pastor Jeff last February, he was speaking and he was sharing on the heart of God. Sharing the heart of God was the topic. And that day he told us and said, we really believe that the Lord is speaking to us as a staff. And he was our spokesperson to invite us to share God's heart, to pick up this mantle, this tool of how can I pray for you and to get involved in touching people. Why did God speak this to us? I believe because he wants us to partner with him. And it's a helpful tool that helps us to minister to people, to pray for people, and to help them connect with him and with his people. So we were challenged and equipped last year with this vision. But it's not become a part of our DNA yet. It's not become naturalized in us. It's not a part of who we are yet. So we're believing that the Lord has told us, pick this up. And from now through July, we're going to have days, big days, where we have opportunities to invite people. In your announcement sheet, you see on April the 21st, we're going to have a day of compassion where we meet from 9:30 to 12, and we're going to go out together. We're going to come get equipped and then go out together to help look for the treasures, the people that God treasures. How do we hear the Lord and minister to them? And how do we pray for them effectively? We're going to do that once each month, April, May, June, and July. And then we're going to carry that on through our journey groups through the fall, asking them to find ways. They have already been thinking about how to find ways to give expression. We want this to become a heartbeat of who we are, that we're available, we're intentionally and prayerfully connected with the Lord and available to be used by Him to touch people and to make a difference in their lives. So we believe that God gave us a kingdom application, this simple phrase, how can I pray for you? And it expresses our whole vision of intimacy, community, and kingdom. We want to hear the Lord together. We want to partner together and touch the lives of others with this simple question in action. How can I pray for you? So we believe the Lord still wants to change us. We have some growing to do. I know I do. It's become naturalized for me. Matthew 6:10. Everywhere I go, I'm just praying, Lord, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done in this store, in this person's life. And as I'm driving around the city, Psalm 24, lift up your heads, O ye gates. Just intercession is such a part of who I am. But this thing of being available to ask individuals these questions, it's just not naturalized in me yet. And so I want more opportunity to practice. And I'm going to be here learning and growing. So Jesus models for us and invites us to join Him in what He's doing. He wants us to go, to see, to have compassion, and to act in response to His Lordship. And that's what we're calling Calvary to do. Calvary, we're wanting to step up with the Lord and do this. Now, how? How do we do this? I'm glad you asked. Here's some things to keep in mind. As you go, ask the Holy Spirit to help you to see others with the eyes of the Lord. Ask the Holy Spirit to release His heart through you and to compel you to take action, whether it's starting a conversation, whether it's asking someone how you can pray for them, whether it's sharing an encouraging word, whatever it is. Let's be a people, when we go outside these walls, let's be available and say, Lord, I'm available to you. Lord, would you speak to me? Would you help me to see? Would you help me to pay attention to the people around you? And again, this is a difficult mindset change for me, because when I go outside the walls of Calvary, I'm on a hunt. If I'm going to a store, I'm going to get what I get and get it and get back to wherever it was I came from. And I'm like a hunter, and I want to be more aware of what the Lord is doing in people. Again, I pray the big prayers, but I want to be more like Margaret Petrie. I don't want to be available. I want to be more like Daniel Day-Jesus. I want to be available. I want to be more alert to people. I want to be more like Jesus, amen, who is looking at the people, and He sees them as harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. I want to be like that. So how do we do it? As you go, be available to the Holy Spirit. Secondly, have courage and be willing to risk. This just takes courage, amen. This just takes courage. I mean, I love watching Jeff Chapman. We go to the restaurants with him. It's just a natural part of what he does. And it's just not a natural part of who I am, but I want it to be. And a part of it is asking God for courage. And that's what He's spoken to us as a Joshua generation. Be strong and courageous. So let's ask for courage. Amen. Let's ask for God to help us and to give us boldness and be willing to risk appropriately. Now, there's right ways to risk. So I think we need to be considerate of when and how we approach people. Like sneaking up on somebody in the parking lot, that ain't good, right? I mean, people carry, right? So we're not here to sneak up on people, right? Announce yourself. If you see someone and say, hey, got a second? And if they turn away and they run, then let them go. But don't sneak up on an employee at a store, or if someone's busy, interrupt their transaction. You know, be thoughtful, right? Be considerate. So that's another thing. Just be considerate of when you approach someone. Just pay attention, be considerate. Be kind and loving and authentic, regardless of their response to you. Amen? We don't write people off because they don't want to have a conversation with us. We just want to keep asking. If they're not the person, we'll ask someone else. And we'll interact with them. And then be prepared to share good news as the Lord opens that door. Sometimes the Lord will just give you a divine appointment and somebody's ready because people have already sowed seeds. The Holy Spirit's been at work. And they're actually ready to give their lives to Jesus and to follow him. We'll be ready to invite them to do that. Amen? And then follow up your conversation with an invitation to Calvary as the Lord opens up that door. Like, it was just natural for them to pull out that card in the skit and invite Kevin to come to church because that was just natural. And invite people to your journey group. Invite parents to bring their kids and even help them. Say, hey, I'll meet you here. I'll help pick you up. Whatever it is that they need. How do we do it? Calvary, years ago, I attended a number of seminars when I was in high school on prayer. I went to all these different prayer teachings and equipping seminars. I had notebooks filled up with prayer. But do you know, it wasn't until I just prayed that I learned how to pray. I had all the good teaching, but if you don't do it, it doesn't do you any good. Calvary, how can I pray for you? How can we be compassionate? How can we be intentional? Hear me clearly. Just do it. The only way to get past our fears, to learn how to do this, this is kind of funny. When we were knocking on doors, can you imagine in Houston heat in August, I had on a shirt and a tie, a long sleeve shirt and a tie, and I did not have my high-tech golf shirts on. And I was just drenched from head to toe. And I would go to the door and I would have these things and I would say, hello, my name is Jeff McGee, and I represent a church, and we're doing a religious census. Would you mind answering just a few questions? And I was so slick, it was impressive. And you know what I learned? I learned people weren't interested in slick. I went back and told my pastor what was going on, that nobody was talking to me. And he said, so help, show me how you do that. So I gave him my spiel. And he said, oh, that's bad. He said, you take the card and you knock on the door, you stand back a little bit and you say, hey, I'm out here doing a religious census and I need some help. Would you be interested in helping me to do this? And says, one of the things it says right here is how often do you go to church? Regularly, occasionally? And I went, what? You know, that was fumbling to me. So I went to the first house and I did it like that. And the people actually read the thing for me. They actually, let me help you do that. Because they thought I was needy. Can you imagine? I mean, I had it so polished. I had it 30 seconds. I was just, and I didn't do it in a way that opened up doors to people. I had to learn. And you know how I learned to do it? By doing it. By doing it. So, how do we learn how to pray for people? To ask this question, you just got to practice. Amen? And you're not going to be perfect. Remember, we say that we practice to make progress. And we say that progress is made in public, and public practice is messy. So, commit to being a learner, to being curious, and to practicing in order to make progress. We're not doing this to be perfect. We're doing this to say, Lord, I'm your representative. I am here to partner with you and to be your priest. Lord, would you use me? Amen? Would you please stand?